I was thinking this idea of redemption and receiving the grace and mercy from confessing our sins. One of the ways God graces us is by being able to come here and sit under the preached word of God, the read and preached word of God. And what a blessing that is, for that is the way, the ordinary means of grace, whereby God molds us and shapes us into the men and women we are called to be. Our confession of sin, or our confession of faith this evening, comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 43. You can find that in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal if you were ever wanting to look for that. But question and answer 43, I ask you, church, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross?
By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that
you know, this is interesting because this will get kind of at the two points, if you will, of the sermon. And it's this idea of ultimately dying to oneself and living unto Christ. And this is the benefit that Christ brings forth through his sacrifice. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus 2, continuing our journey at night through Exodus. And we come to Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. As you're turning there, one of the things that I perhaps forgot or didn't do as well was give you some context to where we are in Scripture. You know, of course, we can say, if you know where we are, we're in the second book of the Bible. We're in Exodus. But what I mean by that is at Genesis 50, there's a lot of time that has passed from a coffin in Egypt and here in Exodus, or even from Genesis 50, if you will, from them going into Egypt, all the way to Exodus 12, which we will later get to. We know that Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. It's a long time. And at the end of that 430 years, God brought them out of Egypt. And so when Moses and Aaron, we do have a little bit of dating, when Moses and Aaron go to speak to Pharaoh later in Exodus 7, we know that Moses will be 80 years old at that time. And so at this point in Exodus 2, the people have been in Egypt for about 350 years. This is why it makes so much sense when you read the beginning of the names of Israel and you hear that they have all passed away. Right, that generation has died. And so with that said, let us pray for the reading of God's word. Lord of heaven and earth, King of glory, Lord, we come before you humbly seeking for you to speak to us through your word. Lord, will you illumine Scripture in a way that we have never seen before? And will you take these words and plant them deep in our hearts so that your people will not be the same now that they've heard this message? Lord, strip away my words and allow your words to shine brightly, for they are the words of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Here ends the reading of God's word. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, going to stay at a hotel was a big thing. It was quite the experience. I actually remember one trip when I was probably around 12 years old, where we were driving what seemed like forever, and I eagerly waited for our stop at the hotel. It was a lot of fun to go swimming in an indoor pool. It was great to sleep on what I perceived as a giant bed. But it was also a fun experience to be in a new place. Now, on this specific trip, I remember going swimming, and I believe we were there for at least a day, so perhaps it was the next day. I had all day to go swim. And I remember swimming, and I remember there was this young boy who was playing on the shallow end, playing around. His mother was there talking with my mother while I was going all over the pool, cannonballing in every single place. And I remember after some time hearing the scream of a mother. Looking around, I saw this boy flailing for his life with water coming over his head. And without even thinking, I immediately jumped in, grabbed the boy, put him on the side, and everything was well. The mother was so thankful, and I certainly didn't think much of it. But this past week, as I reflected on the deliverance God brings to his people, it reminded me of the deliverance that ultimately I brought forth for this boy. And in a similar fashion, this is what we see from our text. Throughout Scripture, we continue to see many ways where God delivers his people. He delivers them from enemies. He delivers them from famine. He delivers them from judgment, and he even delivers them from the judgment due to all mankind. But what I realized as I was reading Exodus 2, while similar, God's deliverance is so much greater than earthly deliverance. The more I dug into God's word, the more I realized that God's deliverance is spectacular. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. And it is brilliant. It is brilliant because God's deliverance always begins with death. And it always leads to new life. In fact, deliverance could not have come without death. And deliverance always leads to a radical transformation. It leads to new life. So let us unpack these two ideas as we gaze upon the brilliance of God's deliverance. The first aspect of deliverance that we must know is that deliverance begins with death. Deliverance begins with death. Now, our text primarily focuses on Moses. There are certainly other characters, but of all the characters, he is the only one named. He's the only one that has a name in these. The rest are unnamed. There are others, especially women, who play prominent roles. But what becomes of him, what becomes of this boy, is at the forefront. And we begin with this idea of this nameless couple. Simply, a man from the house of Levi marries a Levite woman. And more than this, actually, the NASB, I think, gets it this right by saying, he married, this Levite man, married a daughter of Levi. So while we do not learn their names here, we know that the names of his parents, of Moses' parents, are Amram and Jochebed. And we know that his father married his father's sister. And so What's interesting is this is something that's later condemned in Leviticus 18, but we're not given any of those details. We're not to focus on who his parents are. Right now, we are focused on the deliverance of God. Remember, we left off last week with this command from Pharaoh to kill all the boys of the Israelites. All those born who were boys were to be killed. And we are immediately met with the birth of a nameless Hebrew boy. What happens? I hope you feel the tension. Sometimes, you know, as we read, because we know the story so much, we could just skip on through or just read it quickly as though we already know what's coming next. But I hope you, as you read that and this is unfolding, you experience this anew. That as you get to this point, you are to be wondering what's going to happen to this child. What's going to happen to this boy? And so what does his mother do? Well, she hides him away for 3 months. But the challenge of hiding a newborn baby only grows as they get older. And after 3 months, she is no longer able to hide him. And in verse 3, we read these words. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. Now this Hebrew word for basket is only used here in Exodus 2 and also in Genesis 6 through 9. And perhaps you know what is in Genesis 6 through 9, but it's the narrative of Noah and the flood. And of course, as you may have already guessed, the word for ark in Genesis 6 to 9, or chapter 6 to 9, is the same word here for basket. So Moses' mother builds this ark. She builds this basket, or really what could be translated as a casket. His mother does not know what will come of this boy. She is actually so overwhelmed that she cannot bear to look upon what happens. She places this child in this basket, in this casket, places him amongst the reeds, and tasks his sister to look upon, to watch, to see what might happen. Now, they may have known this is exactly where Pharaoh's daughter bathes. Or this could be the providence of God. Well, it certainly is the providence of God. But we must feel this tension because either way, the command is out. The decree's been sent out. Hebrew boys must be killed. In one sense, perhaps you'd say, why would you want to send it to the Pharaoh's daughter of all people? But it's unclear whether or not they knew exactly where or what was there. And so we are left on the edge of our seats, wondering what will become of this baby boy. Notice that this child was placed into the water. Now, with the link of Noah already in your mind, the significance of water must not be understated. The water from the flood, from Genesis, was the means of judgment. The floodwaters brought forth death and destruction. Everyone except Noah and his family, who were brought through safely through the waters, experienced the judgment of the waters as they drowned for their sins. The waters of Noah's time and the water here in Exodus is signifying death. And this would have been realized to the Hebrew ears. This boy is dead. Either he will die by the judgments of waters of the elements or through the command of Pharaoh. Well, this theological thread, in case you are wondering, this thread of death of the waters is brought into great significance in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22, we read these words, 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Peter correlates the water of Noah's time with baptism. Moreover, it is related to the righteous judgment we deserve as sinners. Baptism represents not only the cleansing or the purification, but also of the judgment of death. Paul draws on this as well in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12, by stating, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." See, baptism signifies our dying to our old self. But greater than this, it signifies Christ's death for us. Right? As the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. It's the idea of death, that we have truly died to ourselves. When we think of baptism, we often simply think of the cleansing nature of water, but also, we must also see the judgment of death Christ assumed for us. He was judged for us. He was crucified for us, so that all those who are baptized into Christ died on the cross with him. You hear that? And those who are baptized into Christ died on the cross through him. The administration of the sacrament of baptism is a sign that we are to die to ourselves. Children, this is so important. Whether you remember your baptism or not, all those who are covenant children, all those who have received the sign of baptism, you have been set aside for a purpose. Through your baptism, something that you can look back on. See, whether or not you remember it, what's so beautiful is every time you see a child baptized, you get to remind yourself that you as well were baptized. And you are to remind yourself each and every time that you see it, and even now as we are come into contact with it, if you will, that you are to remind yourself that you are to die to yourself. See, that baptism didn't just signify that you would be washed and cleansed, but that you would die to yourself. This is actually why perhaps I should have used this question for Westminster Confession of Faith, but in the effectual calling, when we talk of effectual calling, the idea that God moves through us, that he convinces us, you know what it says? It actually says he convinces us of our sin and misery. See, perhaps exactly what Pastor Dave was talking of this morning, when you think of repentance, you have to know what you are guilty of. You have to know that which you deserve. If you do not believe you are dead, and you do not understand your state before your Creator, then deliverance can never take place. You must know who you are, that we are dead to our sins, and that Christ, in his mercy and grace, brings us alive, brings us new life. Which leads us to our next point. While deliverance begins with death, it never ends there. Never ends there. Deliverance has a purpose. It has a goal. And the goal is new life. Deliverance brings new life. Deliverance brings new life. Now this unnamed daughter of Pharaoh retrieves this casket. And we must be wondering what is going to happen once again. Because really, his mother couldn't look on. This is why she tasked her daughter to do this. The idea is he is surely dead. Surely he will be killed by whoever finds him. And in verse 6, we read these words. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Her first response was pity. Now, I actually don't think pity describes this word enough. It doesn't show the greatness of this word. This word is actually used in Malachi 3:17 as well, which reads this, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." So spare, pity, you already have these two words describing this. But I'm convinced that it's more than pity. One of the commentators that I read, perhaps I was just taught this, if you will, he draws on this idea that what he describes as pity is, quote, to feel for. Whereas in the case he's trying to make is compassion. Compassion is understood to be to feel with. And he then kind of draws on, he kind of looks to the Good Samaritan, this idea of the Levite and the priest passing by. And he makes the case that perhaps they could have had pity on this individual, but they didn't have compassion. See, pity in and of itself doesn't do anything. Whereas compassion leads to action. This daughter of Pharaoh could have pitied the child and went on to have him murdered. Rather, she showed compassion. What's so amazing is that this unnamed daughter of Pharaoh is displaying the deliverance of God. She is the one who is bringing about deliverance to this boy. Ultimately, yes, God, but it's through this vessel, through this unnamed girl. And she is showing forth compassion on this child, that she looks upon his state and does something about it. Furthermore, notice the act of drawing this boy from the water is significant as well. Look at verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Even Moses' name is relating to this idea of being drawn out. And so this unnamed girl ultimately goes on to name Moses, and is linked to this idea of drawing him out of the water. I mean, think of the importance of this. She names this boy, something a mother and father would do. And yet this girl is assuming the duties to be his mother. Moses was not consumed by the water. He was not killed. Rather, he was drawn out of the water, came through the water, just as Noah. And just like those who are in Christ come through the waters of judgment and baptism. Her compassion does not end with drawing him out or having compassion. She also takes care of this child. And by God's grace, Moses' mother is brought to nurse her son. He's actually given back to the mother to nurse this child. So he was reunited with his mother, and she was even paid for. She was paid for caring for her son. Now notice the trust that this young girl had in this Hebrew woman. She could have taken her son, gone underground, hid, said, okay, this is my second chance. We're going with this, and I'm just going to take him and see what happens. But this daughter of Pharaoh trusts her and gives the boy to be nursed. And she brings her back, and she's ultimately given back to Pharaoh's daughter. She is raised, and he is raised by her. This boy was redeemed from death to live a new life. It's a new creation. He was dead, now he is alive. How true is this for those who are in Christ Jesus? God did not save a people for himself. God did save a people for himself through the work of his Son. But he didn't do this so that you may just live the same old lives that you once lived. See, when God brings you through the waters of baptisms, we are to be a new creation. We are to die to our sin. We are to live unto righteousness. I love the verse from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which states this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Children, once again, I must ask, what is your life like now? Is there evidence of new life in you? Is there evidence of a new creation in your life? Please know that this does not mean that you will never sin again. We heard that from Pastor Dave, and I am a testament of that myself. The beauty of being a new creation is that we continue to live a life of confession. See, we now have a place to go when we sin. That we go to the Lord and plead for mercy. But this doesn't mean that we don't do anything other than that, just continue to live lives. We do strive for holiness. You will never be perfect this side of glory. Never. You will continue to wage war against sin your entire life. And one day you will be perfected when you go and be with the Lord. But until then, we will continue to struggle. And children, hear me. You are in that together with us. It's not as though you mature and you'll don't ever bother to deal with that anymore. In fact, as I grow older, I think I'm more acutely aware of my sin than I was as a child. I'm more aware of how deep that sin goes in my life. But then you might ask then, okay, what am I looking for? What am I to look for? What does new creation look like? Well, perhaps it looks like this. Do you pick and nag at your siblings the way you did 2 or 3 years ago? Do you continue in unrepentant rebellion to your parents, or do you find yourself obeying more and more? Do you find yourself only caring about your own desires and wants, or do you seek the good of others and serve others? The new creation, if you want indicators of what that may look like, you're looking for patterns in your life. What do you find yourself doing on a regular basis? If it is sin, then confess your sin and seek God's help to improve. Notice I didn't say just do better, because you can't do this in and of yourself. You go to the Lord and seek him to bring forth new creation in you, knowing that God has assumed death for you. There's nothing you can add to your salvation. Your new life, your new obedience is a result of God's grace, not a means to salvation. He has died for you. And if you are in Christ, then you are already, right now, a new creation. Now that we have examined the brilliance of deliverance, how deliverance always begins with death and how it always leads to new life, let us conclude with some final thoughts or some application, if you will. It's interesting, the past few months, for a while, the session has been continuing to work on clearing the roles, looking at those who are perhaps no longer with us, perhaps moved away, or looking even at those who perhaps just need more shepherding, need more care. And during this, just this past week, we looked at this status of non-communicant members, those who have been baptized, but they haven't professed faith yet. And while we're looking in the BCO, one of the things that we are called to as ministers and elders is to exalt all of you who are non-communicant members to profess your faith in Christ, to believe in Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're to exhort you, follow after him, trust in him alone. You know, did you know, children, that when you sit under the preached word of God, that we are calling you to faith? We are calling to you to remind you of your baptism and to trust in the Lord alone for salvation. Do you know that when your pastors speak of trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, that we are doing just that? And we are talking to you in the vows that you will, Lord willing, one day take as you profess faith. We read this. Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? You see, right there, we have this idea. Deliverance begins with death. You are to recognize that when you come to take vows, to profess faith in Christ, that you recognize your sin, that you recognize that what you deserve is death, and that what is demanded of you is a perfect, spotless life. And that should only drive you once again back to the cross to remind you to confess your sin, to humbly submit to him, and to trust in Christ alone. For the salvation is received by grace alone. And that is what you are called to this evening. But what about, perhaps you could be saying, hey, what about me? You're talking a lot about the children today. What about communicant members, those who have professed faith? Well, I hope you've already seen all the ways in which those application points are true to you as well. But dare I say, how many times do you go back and read the vows that you took before a church? How often when we receive new members or receive those who profess faith, how often are you hearing those vows and reminding yourself, I made these vows as well? And how often do you hear those vows and compare those words to your actions, to the way in which you live? Do they align? Are they consistent with one another? Or do you need, as we all need, to confess and plead for God's mercy? We never get too old to remind ourselves of our baptism. We never get too old to remind ourselves of a profession of faith. We never get too old to remind ourselves that we are a new creation in Christ. And that should embolden us to go forth living a life which believes these truths and fully and completely submits to these truths. But I also must say, you know, if you will, I talked about the communicant, non-communicant members, but I also know that there could be others in here who all of this that I'm speaking of is perhaps new to you. Or perhaps you've sat in the church a long time but never made any commitment. And so I plead with you. You must know. You must know that when I speak of deliverance, it is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if I may, I'll even say this, that even those who are baptized know that if you are not truly in Christ Jesus, baptism doesn't signify deliverance, it signifies judgment. But deliverance only comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the judgment that he took upon himself on the cross, that he bore, was for his people alone. He shed his blood for his people. If you are not in Christ, then you will never be delivered through the waters of judgment. And you will suffer an entirety and an eternity under the sovereign judgment of God. I was actually talking about somebody about the fires out in LA, and I was like, you know, when I see images like that and they are overwhelming, I'm reminded of this great fiery judgment that is to come. And I know that pales in comparison to what is to come. And so even those pictures that you see, or perhaps the videos that you see of the suffering that is going on in Los Angeles, know that that is only a fraction of what the eternity of judgment will look like, and it will never relent. But please know, this doesn't have to be the case. You can come to him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, for he takes that upon himself for you. He will bear that for you. Come to him. Confess. Repent, as we heard this morning, that you are deserving of his wrath, that you are sinful, that you are dead in sin, and that you are in need of compassion. For he is faithful and just, and he will surely deliver you from this estate of sin and agony. And you as well will get to come forth and receive the covenant sign of baptism, which declares to the world, it declares to this church, that you have died to your sins and you are to live unto Christ, that you are trusting in him and him alone for your salvation. And that's exactly what deliverance is seeking. Is seeking eternal life. Eternal life with the eternal King, where we glorify him for an eternity and we enjoy him forever. That's our desire. That's our need. Let us pray. O God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Exodus. Thank you for this beautiful picture of deliverance, how you deliver your people through the waters and you save them for yourself. You give them new life. You give them new creation to live unto you. So Lord, may we be your witnesses even as we go out into the world this week. May we be your witnesses seeking to proclaim your deliverance on every street corner, on every job site, and to everyone we come into contact with. For it is great to be counted as one of your own. We pray this in Christ's name.